Wonderful, you may be seated. Last week we were looking at the story of Paul and Barnabas, and we saw that they got out of Dodge fast from the town of Iconium because they had discovered that there was a plot to stone them. So we'll pick up our story now after they leave Iconium with verse 6. But they found out about it, that is, the plot to harm them, and they fled the Lycaonian cities, or to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding countryside, where they continue to preach the good news. As we mentioned last time, the threats on Paul's life did not prevent him or deter him from preaching the good word. Everywhere he went, God was working through the Apostle Paul, and Paul continued to preach the good news. He gives us an example. Paul is giving us an example in all that he does. First of all, the trouble is going to come. Trouble will come when we are faithful to God and we are persistent in our preaching the good news. And two, that we should always, in whatever situation, be ready and willing to give testimony to others about what God has done in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul arrives in the town of Lystra, he does actually break the pattern that we have seen before from the Apostle Paul. He does not go first to the Jewish synagogue. Why is that? Well, there was no synagogue in the city of Lystra. We've mentioned before that it required 10 Jewish men, which means 10 Jewish households, in order to establish a synagogue. And apparently there were not that many Jews in the city of Lystra. Now, there were some. In fact, later on, we will discover that the family of Timothy comes from the city of Lystra. We'll see that as we continue in our story. Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, were rooted in the Jewish faith. They were grounded in the Word of God. And Paul will remark later that Timothy was taught the Word of Scriptures through his mother and his grandmother. You know, Lystra may have been very much like the city of Philippi. We talked about Philippi last year when we were looking at the book of Philippians, where there was no Jewish synagogue, but that doesn't mean the Jews did not gather. Remember, in Philippi, they would gather down by the river on the Sabbath day to worship the Lord there. Now, Lystra was a small, remote town, deep in the hill country. It was generally a pagan town, as we will see. Let's look at the story of what happens in the city of Lystra, beginning at verse number 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. You know, this story sounds very similar to another story we saw back in Acts chapter 3. This was back, if you recall, when the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John were going to the temple to worship. Going to the temple. And there they met the man sitting at the gate called Beautiful and collecting alms from the people who were going up to worship at the temple. I think Luke is intentionally drawing our attention to the parallels between these two stories to highlight the connection between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. It also draws attention to the continued activity of God in the lives of the believers. We read earlier in Acts chapter 14, in verse number 3, if you recall, where Luke says, "And so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there." Again, this is back when he was in the city of Iconium. had spent considerable time there speaking boldly to the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Here in Lystra as well, God is confirming the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching through miraculous signs and wonders. You know, one unique feature in the story is Luke's comment that Paul was able to look directly at this crippled man and see that he had faith to be healed. It's an interesting little detail. It may speak to one of the spiritual gifts that Paul had. He had the gift to discern that God could use this man to show his power. It also speaks to the faith of the man who was willing to surrender his life and his infirmities to God for healing. God can do so much in our lives if we will just surrender our lives to him, surrender our infirmities to him. We also can appreciate the boldness and the confidence of the Apostle Paul in this situation. You know, if he saw what he understood to be an openness to healing in this man, you know, Paul could have been a little more cautious. He could have not wanted to make any mistakes. He could have not wanting to presume on the situation, maybe be embarrassed. Think about this. In seeing that man and the potential in his healing, Paul could have waited until after he was finished talking and then pulled the man over to the side privately and said, "Hey, you know, I was noticing that you were with me. It looked like you maybe want to be healed." Paul could have taken that safe path. You know, what if Paul had misread the situation? What if this man were really not willing to be healed, but he had some other reason for looking directly at the Apostle Paul? Remember, in that story in Acts chapter 3, where the man at the temple met the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, he looked directly at Peter with the hope of receiving a handout from them. What if that were the case here in Acts chapter 14? Could Paul be misreading this situation? But what we see Paul doing is stepping out in boldness and in faith, calling out this man in faith in a very public manner. You know, this could have ended very well. It could have also ended very badly. But Paul was willing to step out in faith. Again, Paul provides us this wonderful positive example of living our Christian life with boldness, with confidence. Paul, before all the watching eyes in that crowd, called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. This was indeed one of those miraculous signs and wonders that God did through Paul and Barnabas in order to confirm the word, the message, and the power of God in the lives and through the lives of these apostles. However, instead of seeing this miraculous healing as a confirmation of what God was doing through Paul, the people in that pagan town took it as a sign of something very different. Let's read now from verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. what's the background of this very strange and bizarre declaration? Well, the Lyconians actually had an ancient legend. An ancient legend that Zeus and Hermes had once come down to the hill country disguised as mere mortals seeking lodging. They went to 1,000 homes and no one would take them in. Finally, at the humble cottage of straw and reeds, a poor elderly couple, Philemon and Bacchus, freely welcomed them and provided for them a meal from their meager provisions. In appreciation for what they had done, the gods, Zeus and Hermes, transformed their lonely cottage into a temple, and they made this couple the priest and priestess of Zeus. And then to all the inhospitable homes that had turned them away, they were all destroyed in a big flood. That was the legend that had circulated in that area. And these poor Lyconians, they were determined not to let that same thing happen again. So when they saw Paul and Barnabas and they saw the miraculous healing, they jumped to the conclusion that maybe Zeus and Hermes have come to visit us once more. Let's not be inhospitable to them. Let's show them our appreciation. Now the matching here is kind of interesting. Why was Barnabas called Zeus and Paul called Hermes? You'd think that the Apostle Paul would be Zeus. Well, Hermes is the messenger god. He is the god of oratory. He's the inventor of speech. Hermes is actually the god who explains and interprets, the god who tells us what God is thinking. In fact, the word Hermes, or the name Hermes, this is where we get our word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the discipline or the study of how to interpret and how to explain. Biblical hermeneutics is to explain to us what God is thinking, what God wants to communicate to us. Paul was the spokesperson for this group. It was reasonable to take Paul as Hermes. Why was Barnabas called Zeus? Well, remember, to the Greek thinking, Zeus was the chief god. He was the father of the gods. In fact, Zeus was actually the father of Hermes. Barnabas may have been a little bit older, a little more distinguished than the Apostle Paul. Maybe their assessment was based on the appearance of Paul. We talked last week about a description of the Apostle Paul that came from a document from the city of Iconium that described Paul as short, as bald, as kind of a unibrow with a hooked nose and bow legs. That's not Zeus. That's not Zeus. Now before we continue in our story, I want to draw attention to one particular detail of the story that Luke mentions, but we don't want to miss or we'll misunderstand how the story unfolds. Luke tells us that the people in this town shouted out in their Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." So the people were shouting this in the local dialect, a local dialect that apparently Paul and Barnabas did not completely understand. You know, maybe Paul and Barnabas saw the enthusiasm of the crowd as a reflection on their great preaching. They were preaching in Greek. That was the universal language of the Roman world. So Paul and Barnabas were sharing their message. There seemed to be a very strong reaction. And Paul and Barnabas interpret that as a positive response to the message here. To the people, they understood the Greek language, but they were responding in their local dialect that Paul and Barnabas did not fully understand. So Paul and Barnabas may have initially misunderstood their response, but this was cleared up very quickly as we go on. Now, verse 13. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. That's a pretty unusual response, but we saw the story behind that. Let's back up a little bit and kind of look at the big picture. What are some of the responses that Paul and Barnabas have so far experienced on this first missionary journey? We've already seen that he had a very negative, very hostile reaction from Pisidian Antioch, from Iconium. They were run off as heretics. In the city of Iconium, there was even a plot to stone them to death. And now in Lystra, the people respond by hailing these two men as Greek gods. Very different responses. It's difficult to say which is worse, having stones thrown at them or this blasphemous attempt to worship them as gods. Let's go on now. Verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you." Now, in Jewish tradition, to tear one's clothes, it was to show that you understood that what was being heard was blasphemous. See, Paul and Barnabas were horrified that these people took them as Greek gods, and that the people were about to offer sacrifices to them and worship them. Here's another parallel with the story of the Apostle Peter that we saw back in Acts chapter 10. Remember when Peter first entered the house of Cornelius, that Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea? We read in the account, Acts chapter 10, verse 25, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." So Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is using very similar language in these two stories, again, to draw parallels between the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul. And these two stories of Peter and Paul, these are to be seen in strong contrast to the story that we read in Acts chapter 12, where the crowd had hailed King Herod Antipas as a god. And what did Herod do in that situation? He welcomed their worship. King Herod didn't tear his clothes, but he welcomed the worship of the crowd. And if you remember, for that, God struck him down dead. He was eaten by worms. Let's get back to our story here today in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas, having gained the attention of the crowd who was about to worship him, quickly began to preach to this crowd a message that will address this situation and this audience. The message is found in verses 15 through 17. It's a very short summary of Paul's message to the crowd. Remember, it was very common in the biblical narrative for sermons to be summarized by the writer. Luke does this often in the book of Acts. We also see the gospel writers do it in the case of the gospel. It's not a matter that Paul's whole sermon was three verses. Rather, Luke is summarizing it in three verses. Although I do know some who would probably be very content with a message on Sunday morning that consisted of about three verses. But here is Paul's message, just three verses. Verse 15. Paul says, "We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Well, this message is quite different from what we normally hear from the Apostle Paul. The sermons we've heard from Paul in the past have been passages or messages that have been shared with people who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. In the past, Paul has grounded much of his message about Jesus in the promises and in the prophets of the Jewish scriptures. And this strategy has worked very well with Jewish audiences. It's even worked well with Gentile audiences who are the God-fearers we've talked about before. We've seen those God-fearers before. These were Gentiles who had embraced the Jewish faith, embraced the Jewish scriptures, and wanted to learn alongside the Jewish audience. We have a brand new situation here in Lystra, however, and that old approach will not work anymore. Remember, Lystra is generally a pagan town, no Jewish synagogue, not an audience that's familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul cannot draw upon this background knowledge as he tells them about God and the good news. I think there's a wonderful lesson in here for us. Think about our own situation. In the past, the people that we would share our faith with and tell about Jesus are people who had a bit of background knowledge about the Bible. They may not have put their faith and trust in Jesus, but at least they were familiar with the stories and the message of the Bible. However, more and more, we're living in a post-Christian culture. And when we're called to share our faith and to tell others in our own culture about Jesus, we really cannot draw upon this background knowledge that they have. So how do you share your faith with people that don't have that background knowledge? Let's again consider how Paul shares with this audience there in Lystra. The lesson for us is, how can we learn from this? Let me read this message again. It's only three verses. This is what Paul says. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from your worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Now, with those who are not familiar with the scriptures, we need to begin with the very character of God and our common experience of creation and the condition of our human hearts. This reminds me so much of Romans chapter 1 and 2. In Romans 1 and 2, Paul takes the same approach in sharing the good news. You look at Romans 1 and 2, Paul is actually speaking to two different audiences. First, he talks to those who are not rooted in the Jewish scriptures, much like this audience here in the city of Lystra. Then he later addresses those who are rooted in the Jewish tradition. And if you look at Romans 1 and 2, you see this clear difference and this clear divide. In the first part, primarily chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2, he draws upon our common experience of creation, the world around us, and the condition of our human hearts. the second part, where he's speaking to the Jewish audience, it is, as you see in the second half of Romans chapter 2, filled with many, many Old Testament scriptures. Again, he's addressing two different audiences. And there's a principle in that for us. We need to think about who we are sharing our faith with, who we are telling the good news to as we begin to share this. If we're talking with people who are familiar with the Bible, then by all means, you can support your presentation, your testimony with the scriptures. But if you're talking to people who really don't know the Bible, you do need to back up a little bit and draw upon our common experience of the created order and of the human heart. Our audience, Paul is allowing his audience to shape how he will share the good news. He's allowing his audience to shape how we will tell them about Jesus. Now, for the sake of time and because of the great content in this message, we're going to stop here this morning. Next week, we're going to come back to this message, and we're going to look at its structure, look at its content, look at the message in terms of what it tells us about God and how it helps us to share our own faith, our own message of the gospel in our post-Christian world. But by way of review for this morning and a few takeaways from our story this morning, let's bring our message to a close by summarizing five key points we've looked at this morning. First of all, as we saw in the example of the Apostle Paul, we will face trouble when we share the good news with others. In fact, if you are not facing any trouble, you need to go back and think, am I really boldly sharing the good news with others? Throughout the scriptures, when we boldly share Christ Jesus, there is a reaction, sometimes it's trouble. Number two, despite the trouble that we would face, we, like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, need to continue and to persist to share the good news with everyone, not being deterred by worrying about how someone is going to respond. Number three, we need to have confidence and boldness that God can use us to do remarkable things, maybe even miraculous things, as we step out in faith, trusting in God. Number four, we need to recognize that sharing the good news, sharing your testimony, is not a one-size-fits-all situation. Again, we need to keep in mind the audience, and which is our fifth and final point. We need to understand, number five, understand our audience and speak to the needs and the background knowledge and the experiences of the audience, knowing that God can use us in whatever place he puts us and with whoever we encounter. Let us pray for that boldness and that confidence and that faith to continue serving the Lord with confidence and faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We ask your blessings upon this message and the application of our message. We would pray that we too would have confidence and boldness to share the gospel despite the troubles that we may face. We also need to recognize that our calling is to share the gospel with all peoples, and that different audiences may require different approaches, different techniques, different messages, but our job is to tell everyone the good news of Jesus Christ. Fathers, we now begin to prepare our hearts to gather around the Lord's table. Our prayer is that we would be prepared, strengthened, and directed in our faith and in our confidence in sharing the good news with others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Mike is going to come and lead us in a hymn related to the Lord's Supper, and then we'll be reading a responsive reading right afterward. So that's
let's turn to 368 368 here at your table, Lord.